himself, but he wants to make sure that everything is done correctly. So he's going to contact that closer relative first. And so we see that taking place here. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter, and so you can follow along there as I read Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and Ram Amminadab. And to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as we look through this small book of Ruth, we see throughout the hope of a Redeemer. Lord, we thank you that our hope is through our Redeemer. And so, Lord, we ask as we consider the truths even as we see here in this chapter, Lord, may it remind us of the hope that we have in Christ. May it excite us as we look at these ideas that are taught here in this chapter. May it energize our hearts to know how you, from eternity past, had a plan of a Redeemer to redeem us from our sin, from our desperate situation, and to redeem us to yourself. And so, Lord, we thank you for how you'll teach us through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you were to consider the life of Ruth and then study Proverbs 31, obviously listing out qualities of a virtuous woman, you would discover a lot of similarities. I have something here in my Bible that lists the different ways in which those similarities are there. And so there's quite a bit. Some have even considered the words here coming from, as you consider Proverbs 31, those words. Some think they are advice from Bathsheba to her son, King Solomon, there in Proverbs 31. And so for Bathsheba, it would kind of be reflections that she had about Ruth. Obviously, family history there and some of the things that she would have known about as it was carried down through from one generation to the next. Didn't have to go very far. And so some think that's kind of, she's thinking back to this account of Ruth and that virtuous woman that she is and sharing those things with her son. Now, I understand we don't know all those things about Proverbs 31, but some would consider it words from her to Solomon, which is definitely possible. And so as we look here and look at the text in verses 1 through 6, we see Boaz offers the right of redemption. And so he understands the situation, he gets in a place, and he's ready to offer that right of redemption to the man who is a closer relative. And so as much as Boaz himself wants to marry Ruth, he knows there's someone else in line before him. It doesn't appear that he's real excited about the fact that there's someone else before him. It seems like he really would like to be the one to marry Ruth. But he knows that this other man has the right to redeem Ruth. And so he finds the man and puts the offer before him. We see verses 1 through 4, the closer relative originally agrees. His automatic response when it's offered to him is, yes, I'll do it, no problem. In that culture, business transactions would typically take place at the city gate. So that's where Boaz goes. He goes there in hopes of settling the matter as quickly as possible. It appears that it doesn't take very long until that closer relative comes by and Boaz invites him to sit down so they can talk. We see the word here, behold. It makes it seem like it's almost a surprise. Oh, I just sat down and here he comes already. Like I wasn't expecting this type of idea. And so quickly we see God at work. It's drawing our attention to the fact that God is arranging all of these events. That word translated here as friend is more literally, some would say, Mr. So-and-so. Some suggest a translation of, hey, you. And so he doesn't even call him by name. We don't know why he is not identified by name, but it may be because, really, his unwillingness to redeem the situation is considered something selfish on his part. And so that unwillingness to fulfill his obligation as a kinsman redeemer. Obviously, he's not really relevant to the major theme of the book, and so he's just simply has his name omitted. I find that pretty amazing with all the names that we have in Scripture. This man's name just isn't even included at all. And so it seems like in some ways that his refusal to redeem Ruth is almost a disgraceful thing. Boaz also asked 10 of the elders of the city to gather with him, to sit down. He wants them to function as witnesses to the discussion. It appears that these men are not necessarily just passing by, but rather Boaz goes and finds them. They would have probably been working in their shops or different things along those lines, and he goes around and gathers these 10 men that would have been considered elders in the city. They're each willing to leave their current responsibilities and follow Boaz. think that really speaks to, again, his reputation there in Bethlehem. These men would automatically say, yeah, I'll drop things and I'm going to come because you have asked Boaz. And so Boaz starts their discussion by referring to Elimelech, their relative, and his widow, Naomi. At this point, they both know exactly who they're talking about. He mentions that Naomi is ready to sell the land that belonged to her late husband. So this piques the interest of that closer relative. Why? Because all Israelites wanted land. I think, and I didn't necessarily plan it this way, but obviously earlier in the year we went through the book of Joshua. So much of that was about the land and possessing the land. Many of those here in this day of Ruth would have remembered being told maybe by parents, grandparents, of how under Joshua they fought to secure the land and the much anticipation when they divided the land among each of the tribes. The mention of land gets this guy's attention because land is important to them. That's what they think. They're really driven by land. Now, there's some debate over what is meant by selling the land. And honestly, I studied this out quite a bit. I don't know that I have a perfect answer here, but there is no indication that Naomi owns the land according to really the rights and the laws of the time, because as the wife, she's not in line to inherit the land. And so some would say she doesn't actually own it. The same word that is translated here as sell is used in Judges three different times. Again, Judges about the same time frame. But there it says God sold the Israelites to foreign groups because of their sinfulness. Now, did God sell the Israelites and make money off of them? Of course, that's not the use of it in that context. That's in Judges 3:8, Judges 4:2-3, and Judges 10:7-8. Of course, God didn't sell them, but gave them over to these respective groups, and they were able to use the Israelites as slaves for a period of time. Seems that more so what is taking place is that Boaz is saying the land is available for the one that is the closest relative of Elimelech. It's quite possible, several commentators seem to think this, that it was sold by Elimelech before he left Bethlehem and went to Moab. And now it's time for the closest relative of Elimelech to step up and buy it back as the role of the kinsman redeemer. So not necessarily that Naomi owns it, but she's suggesting, hey, it's time to initiate this process of buying back the land. Boaz sees it as a responsibility on his part to make that closer relative aware of the possibility, aware that this land is available, that he could buy it. By God's design, this land is not to leave the family, and the way in which God guaranteed that is by having a close relative as a redeemer buy the land. In this case, it's likely that he needs to buy the land, not directly from Naomi, but from the person who actually purchased it from Elimelech about 10 years previous. It's also possible that the land go back to the original owner, but that only happens every 50 years, the year of Jubilee. And so when's that going to happen? Well, that could be decades yet. And so we don't know exactly the calendar and when that would take place. And so it seems like it's definitely some time off. And so the discussion here is around, this is the time now for the Redeemer to buy back the land. And so Boaz presents the opportunity here as only the land. He doesn't mention anything else. So any man in that culture who is financially capable will surely buy land in order to keep it in the family. And so it's really an easy yes. And notice Boaz, it seems like he demands an answer right away. Okay, tell me right now what you're going to do. And it seems that he wants the answer immediately. It's an easy yes to the opportunity that's presented to this closer relative. But Boaz knows exactly what he's doing. And he does it in front of the 10 elders that are there as witnesses. He knows that the first part of this transaction is going to be an easy sell. that the response would be positive. He doesn't even really have to ask the question. He knows what the response is going to be. Both men realize that because of the age of Naomi, that marrying her and having children with her is not a possibility. So this closer relative is likely looking at the situation and understanding it as simply purchasing the land without any commitment after that. He's seeing this as a possibility to acquire land, no further responsibilities. And so Boaz reveals that this other man is the one that is next in line to redeem the land and implies that he is willing to do so if that closer relative is uninterested. So clearly here Boaz is making it known to even the elders there. He is willing to step in if the opportunity arises for him. But the man seems quite eager to purchase the land, at least at first. And then we get to verses 5 and 6, and we see the closer relative hands over his rights. He learns a little more details, and he's like, well, wait up. No longer interested. I'm handing this over to you. And so in verse 5, Boaz shares a piece of information that clearly that closer relative did not know. The transaction is not just the land. It also includes marrying Ruth and having children with her. And so Boaz introduces Ruth as Ruth the Moabitess. Now, we've seen that other times throughout this book, so it might not seem that out of place, but I think it's possible that he does it in hopes of that closer relative saying, you know, I'm not a real fan of her heritage. I don't really want to have a wife who is a foreigner. And so it seems like maybe that's why Boaz points it out at this point. Now, again, in this culture, and to help us understand what is going on, one commentator said this: in the ancient world, one of the most fearful curses one person could invoke on another was, may your seed perish and your name die out. And so that is the concern, really, for Elimelech's name. And so in this specific instance, the law does not seem to require that the Redeemer marry and have children with Ruth. The law was established to protect Naomi. And so Boaz is not necessarily following the letter of the law, but rather the spirit of the law. And so we've seen that attitude from him other times. His statement makes it clear that his intentions, if the opportunity comes to him, would be to marry Ruth and to have children with her. He expects the same of that closer relative if he decides to redeem her. It seems like in some ways Boaz is putting this up as a way of guarding Ruth here. Kind of putting this in here. Okay, if you're going to go ahead because you want the land so much, understand that the possibility there is that you need to marry Ruth and plan to have children with her. While the idea of raising up the name of the deceased on his inheritance has not really been presented, at least any type of major theme of the book, it comes up now. It's extremely important because it's pointing to the very last word of the book, David. It's pointing to that, and so it's heading that direction. We have this book in the Bible because it's giving us just one small way in which God orchestrated events in the line of David and then ultimately to Jesus. And so it's helping us to see that God can take a situation and turn it around for his glory. The response then in the negative, once all the details are explained, comes just as quickly as the response in the affirmative came earlier. And so this closer relative, yes, I want the land. Ruth, no, absolutely not. I'm not interested. It comes just as quickly. It's easy for him to make that type of response when all he needs to think about is the land. It's an easy yes. When the transaction involves Ruth having children with her, it's a whole different matter. And so now he's eager to refuse this offer. While we don't know the exact details behind his reasoning, it seems that he must have other sons, And he understands that if he marries Ruth, has a son with her, then the inheritance of his other sons would be diluted. Regardless, it seems that he is quickly calculating the cost of redemption. And he determines that the cost is too high. Likely, if he's to take even more time to consider the ramifications, he would realize that the cost is probably even higher than he thought. Men, before you got married, did you realize it was going to cost that much? And then as you have children, did you realize it was going to cost? You don't realize all that necessarily. And so I don't think he would have known that right off the bat, but as he would consider if he were to, he would say it costs even more. He understands fully what is at stake, and that drives him to even more here for Boaz, want to be the redeemer. And so we see this other man, he relinquishes his right to redemption, but Boaz, he's had some time to think about it. This isn't just the spur of the moment. He's been thinking about this, I think, for some time. He's considered the cost of redemption probably before Ruth ever came to him on the threshing floor. I think he's already thought about that because if you remember, when Ruth mentions it to him, he says, but there's a closer redeemer. There's somebody that's closer. Why did he know that? Because he was kind of trying to figure out how this would all work out. He was already thinking along those ways, so he's considered the cost. He understands it fully. He knows what is at stake, but it drives him to want to be the redeemer even more. I think this should really cause us to stop and to consider redemption is costly. Jesus knew full well the cost of redemption. He had plenty of time to think about it. All eternity. Eternity past, at least, not eternity future, but he totally understood the cost. With that being the case, he was not forced into securing our redemption. Instead, he willingly took our sin as he went to the cross on our behalf. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And then continuing in the story of Ruth, we see verses 7 through 12, Boaz expresses his openness to redeem. He's excited as things are playing out. He's looking forward to what's going to happen. In order for the closer relative, though, to relinquish his right of redemption, for Boaz to assume the right of redemption, a legal transaction needs to take place. And so we see verses 7 through 10, Boaz makes the deal official. in our day and age, let's get this in writing. And so that's kind of what they're doing. And so at the start of verse 7, we learn that this practice that we read of here is a custom during that time when a piece of land traded hands. There's no mention at this point about Boaz taking Ruth as wife, although that is part of the overall agreement. The other man takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. This is a symbolic way of saying that Boaz now has the right to walk on the land as his own. Now, according to the instructions, if we were to take the time, we're not going to tonight, you could read Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. The setting is before the elders and the woman in question is present. And so this tells us that it's very likely that Ruth and Naomi are present as this event is taking place. According to custom, the near kinsman that refuses to be a redeemer has his shoe taken off by the woman, almost in a show of disgrace, and she spits in his face to communicate dishonor to the man for his unwillingness to redeem the woman. Now, I don't know that that's exactly what takes place here. We don't read of it. It's not mentioned. Most commentators don't think that's what took place. But in reality, they want him to refuse to redeem because they want Boaz to be the one. And so I don't think Ruth is like, you know, this is such a disgrace. I'm going to say, no, thank you. Thank you. We'll take this deal. This is a better one. They wanted Boaz to be the one. And so I don't think they have any problem with that closer relative refusing. In that culture, the removal of a sandal was always used simply when anyone was buying or selling a piece of land. So if you saw someone walking around with only one sandal, you know he just sold a piece of land. So it's kind of a bizarre thing to us, but it was a clear indication to everyone there. And after the sandal is removed, Boaz turns then to the elders that are present, reminds them that they are witnesses of what has just taken place. If there are any questions, maybe a few months down the road, they could assure everyone that the transaction was handled properly. He wants them to understand that he is not only purchasing the piece of property, but he is promising to care and provide for both Naomi and Ruth. His intention is also to take Ruth as his wife and to have a child with her, so that child will be the cause for Elimelech's name not to be cut off. These details may seem a little overwhelming to us. We may ask, why didn't Boaz just go and marry Ruth and not go through all this legal red tape? You know, it seems like just kind of putting things off and all this extra stuff, but we learn from this that the law had to be satisfied, not bypassed. So many times that's kind of what we want to do, isn't it? We want to, let's see how we can get around it, but that's not Boaz's way of handling it. We learn from this that the law had to be satisfied. This is very important as we understand the picture of Boaz being a redeemer points to a much greater redeemer, Jesus Christ. In order for us to have redemption, the law had to be satisfied. And it's only Jesus that could do that. We are sinful. There's no way we could possibly clean ourselves up enough in order to present ourselves to God. In his justice, he must punish sin. Jesus came as our Redeemer, perfectly kept the law, and therefore he was able to take God's just judgment in our place. And so Jesus secured a legal transaction for us as he was on the cross. He didn't take off his sandal and hand it over. Instead, he shed his blood. And he cried out, "It is finished," or as most of you know, can also be translated, "paid in full," a legal type of term. He announced the completion of the transaction through the resurrection. And so we want to understand all this is pointing us to our greater Redeemer. Verses 11 and 12 then, we see the people anticipate the offspring. And so the elders, as well as others that are close by witnessing what is taking place, are excited about this arrangement. They collectively offer a type of prayer upon Ruth that she would be like Rachel and Leah. And so we have to consider back to the book of Genesis. These are Jacob's two wives. Rachel mentioned first, although she is the younger of the two. But of course we remember she is the one Jacob loved and worked for. If you remember, she was also barren at first, like Ruth was in Moab. And so those similarities there. After time, God blessed both Rachel and Leah, and between them, they had 12 sons. Of course, that's with their handmaids. Were representative heads then of the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Jewish person knew about Rachel and Leah. And so as this is mentioned here, this is not something, who are you talking about? No, they knew exactly who it was. And so as they mention it, the crowd is gathered. They're excited about this union of Boaz and Ruth. And it's going to be something that they want to be very well known. This is a prayer to the Lord because they realize that if children are born from this union, it's because the Lord allows it. Their wishes continue with mention that Boaz achieve wealth and become famous. As we've already discussed in this book, it seems that Boaz already had some measure of wealth. He had land, he had servants. It also seems that he was well known there in Bethlehem. And of course, this prayer is answered in the fact that through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this account that's been recorded and preserved for us. And so, in a sense, any of us here, you mentioned Boaz, we know exactly who you're talking about. He's famous, in a sense, because God saw fit to preserve his name down through the ages. In verse 12, the woman that's mentioned is Tamar. And her similarity with Ruth is that she, too, is a foreigner. If you remember, just reviewing some from Genesis, through a sinful act, Judah is the father of her son Perez, mentioned here. Perez is mentioned again, then in verse 18. Those living in Bethlehem are descendants of Perez. What they are anticipating is that Ruth will be like Rachel, Leah, and Tamar, in that she too will be significant in God's plan. That God is going to do something through this union. As Boaz redeems Ruth, her status changes. She's no longer a widow, but a wife. She's no longer destitute. She's provided for. Through this redemption, her life is transformed. You know, when someone comes to faith in Christ, their life is transformed. When they come to the realization that their redemption has been purchased by the blood of Christ, and their life is not their own, they're transformed. They have an eternal security that comes through Christ. They're identified as part of God's family. Ruth is no longer considered a Moabitess at this point. She's now part of Boaz's family because he has redeemed her. And so we are not her own. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then finally, verses 13 through 22, God organizes the plan of redemption. And so we see his hand through every detail of this account. Long before Ruth and Naomi travel back to Bethlehem, God has Boaz in place to be the redeemer. From eternity past, God has the plan of redemption through his son arranged. He didn't need to frantically make things happen at the last minute. He always had every detail planned out, even if we didn't know those details. And so verses 13 through 15, God sustains Naomi in her old age. In verse 13, we see Boaz and Ruth are married. God allows them to conceive, allows them to have a son. The heir to carry on the name of Elimelech has arrived. From the early verses of the book, there's much anticipation as to how this account would turn around so that Elimelech's name would continue. In chapter 1, it seems like there's no hope. And now here in the close of the book, a son has been born. We might say it's nothing short of a miracle. Now, this points us to an even greater miracle that our minds are drawn to at this time of year. God sent his son to earth to be born of a virgin. Where? In Bethlehem, right where this is taking place. In a time that the Israelites were oppressed and lacking hope, God sent his son, the only one that can give true lasting hope. And in verses 14 and 15, we see the women of Bethlehem rejoicing with Naomi because of how things have turned out. Remember that back there at the end of chapter 1, she returned. They could hardly recognize her because life had been so hard in Moab. Now they recognize God's blessing on her because of Ruth and because of what God has done. Ruth has been more valuable to her than seven sons could be. Of course, that number seven tells us the idea of completion or perfection. The women are saying that no number of sons could be better for Naomi than Ruth has been. Of course, it's Naomi's obedience to God's leading that she came back to the promised land in the first place. Regardless of who initiated their leaving to the land years before, Naomi is the one that is desiring to return. She returns not only to the land, but to the Lord, and she finds great blessing. The women here do not refer to Boaz as the redeemer for Naomi, but rather to her grandson. He would be the one to care for Naomi in her old age. Her life is restored and sustained because of her redeemer. This is a great picture of just some of the benefits that believers have because of Jesus, our Redeemer. He restores us to a right relationship with God. He sustains us through his grace to live for him. And then finally, verses 16 through 22. Obviously, a lot of names there, but we see God blesses the union with Obed. The name Obed means servant. This reminds us of Jesus, who came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The short genealogy here shows us that this little baby that is born will be the grandfather of David. The book of Ruth starts with two women in a desperate situation. For Naomi, she's in a foreign land, has nobody to care for her. She went to Moab following her husband, really in disobedience to God's command of staying and living within the promised land. She returns to Israel. In a short time, is able to rejoice with others because of the Redeemer God provides. As the book concludes, all her hope is in the son that has been born. As believers, we focus our attention on our Redeemer. All our hope rests in him. He has restored our lives, and he sustains us each day. And so do you focus your attention on your Redeemer? As we think about all the events of this season, this ties in wonderfully with this season. We have here the birth of one leading to the birth of a much greater one, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never forget him. May we always have our attention focused on him. And Lord, may we be rejuvenated to speak of the hope that we have through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.